And let's pick up our Bibles and turn to Matthew 22, verse 34. We continue in our Matthew studies. Matthew 22, verse 34. And the context here is quite interesting in that the two factions within Judaism at that time were the Pharisees and, or the two main factions were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees simply believed in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they did not believe in things like life after death or the resurrection from the dead, therefore. And so this was a point of discussion between, an argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so that's the context here when we pick up the reading, because they had asked Jesus about it, and Jesus had spoken very clearly about life after death and of the resurrection to come. Verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, let's take up our Bibles, Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22:34. Page 827 in your pew Bible. The word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for your revelation through history and the record of it. And we understand, Father, that your Holy Spirit has inspired these words. And now we ask for his help in the understanding and the application of this word. Help us, we pray, to have listening ears for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Now, I have been told that there is a phrase that I've been using that some people have not been understanding. And my only surprise is that it is a phrase and not several phrases. And so I want to explain it tonight. You'll have heard me say from time to time that something is like the debate on angels on the head of a pin. You hear me saying that? And some of you have thought, what on earth does he mean? And I know that because you've told me, and it's good that you've told me. I don't mind that you tell me. It's good that you tell me. If you don't tell me, my wife will, all right? Let me ask you this question then. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? All right. That was a real question debated by medieval theologians. The question was, are angels or is God bound by the physical laws of his universe? In other words, is there a finite number of angels that can fit in the head of a pin, or is God able to transcend his own laws and fit an infinite number of angels on the head of a pin? Well, they debated this. And they debated this. But it became a byword. This angels dancing on the head of a pin became a byword for a pointless discussion. And debates among the Pharisees sometimes sounded a bit like this. Not so much the Sadducees, because they were more interested in the politics. They were the elites. They were more interested in getting up that greasy pole. But sometimes the Pharisees would debate things, and it would seem sometimes like a pointless discussion. They loved to debate the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses, the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy especially, asking all the time which of the laws that God had given were weightier, and putting them in a kind of league table. Now here Jesus Jesus is invited into this discussion, and being invited into this discussion, he changes, as only Jesus can, the locus of the debate. He is asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" Because they had been debating this, you see. And Jesus, knowing the context, verses 34 and 35, not only exegetes scripture, but he exegetes them. Exegesis means to bring out the truth of what is in the text. And they ask him this question. But Jesus brings out not only the truth of the text of scripture, but the truth about them. And you know, that's what the Bible, correctly understood and applied, does. And secondly, Jesus' command of scripture, verses 36 to 39, allows him to present this wonderful, elegant summary. Jesus takes the essence of the Torah and the Tanakh, which is the rest of the Old Testament, and he presents this elegant summary. And he takes the text, and he does this with it. He holds it up like a mirror to them, so that they can see themselves in the truth of God and how they relate to it. He holds the Word of God up like a mirror to them and asks the question implicitly, do they love God wholeheartedly? And are their lives marked with selfless love for others? And of course, when you do that, there is an implicit question that's left hanging there, and it's this: who? Who can love God wholeheartedly? And who can really, really love others selflessly? Once more, we just have to say what a wonder Jesus is. We've looked in amazement at his parables, where he just brings the truth in such an imaginative way. But what a wonder Jesus is here. What elegant truth and symmetry we find in his response. You know, when I'm studying scripture, I like to imagine what the reaction would have been to the first hearers of this. You see, the best teachers are those who take what is complex and make it sound simple. Not to take the simple and make it sound complex. And Jesus just takes the complexity of the Old Testament scriptures and he summarizes them in such a cogent, cohesive way. It's absolutely wonderful. This is what this snippet of scripture did for those then. They saw the scriptures in a new way, and pray God it will be what it does for us now. There could not have failed to have been some listening that day who, when they later on opened up their parchments, looked at the truth of God in a new way, in a different way. And my prayer for us tonight is that very same thing, that we would come to see scripture elegantly portrayed for us by the Lord Jesus Christ here in a new way. First of all, then, Jesus understands the context. I said to you before the reading of the scriptures that the Sadducees and the Pharisees differed in their theology. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and oh, I can't resist it. That's why they were sad, you see. I'm sorry. I promised myself I wasn't going to say that, but I'm a weak man. The Pharisees did. And that was the point of conflict between them, or one of them. Verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So I said, the Sadducees did not believe in life after death, and therefore they could not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And this was a bone of contention between them and the Pharisees. Then the Pharisees learn that Jesus has confirmed the reality of life after death and the resurrection, and he has told the Sadducees so. And they know that thousands and thousands of people are following Jesus, and so they're thinking, I wonder if he would come over to our side. So here is the question. The question is framed and presented with, I think, respect. And Jesus responds to it in that way. So the question, framed and presented with respect, could be something of an invitation to Jesus to come on board with the debate with the Sadducees, my enemies, enemy is my friend, that kind of thing. So they test him. We don't know exactly what's going on in the background, but we do know that Jesus certainly does not rebuke this lawyer who presents what he does here. In fact, if we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, we see the account there, and there's a bit more detail. Verse 28 of chapter 12 of Mark, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him, and to love him with all the heart, with all our heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. What an answer Jesus gives. Whatever the motive of the questioner and the men who stood behind him as he asked the question, Jesus treats the question with seriousness. And this becomes the occasion for the most elegant summary of how to live in a way that pleases God. And so the question is, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And it leads to this marvelous, concise summary of the Old Testament scriptures. You know, one of the things that this teaches us is, and not all the Pharisees were legalists, but it does teach us that, particularly for pastors like us, and those who are involved in all kinds of word ministry in the life of the church and beyond, that it is possible to be so close to Scripture and still to miss the point. That is such a danger. It would seem that to some degree that is what is happening here. They cannot see the wood for the trees. They're all involved in all their debates and all that's going on, and they all loved it, of course. But they seem to be missing the point, and we see that in the response to what Jesus says. He says, no, it's about loving God and loving your neighbor. Oh, the Pharisees loved to debate, but we would suggest that as they listened to Jesus, they heard in his voice an authority that was recognizable, but different from the rabbis. You see, what the rabbis did was they quoted other rabbis way back and back and back and back. But Jesus' ministry was different. He said, but I say to you, he spoke with an authority that they recognized. And the Pharisees had calculated that in the law there are 613 commandments, 248 positive and 365 being negative. Don't try to add it up. I assure you that it does add up. I checked it, okay? And they love to try and place the commandments in that league table. Well, I suppose everyone needs a hobby, don't they? I remember being in a car a couple of years ago when I was away preaching somewhere with someone who told me that he was part of the Cloud Appreciation Society, and I started to laugh and then suddenly realized he was perfectly serious. And I have to say, since that time, I've learned to appreciate clouds a wee bit more. But what a hobby to have. But were they actually getting to the point? That's the point. That's the point. And Jesus gives this masterful response. It seems that there is a genuine seriousness that lies behind the question. And Jesus seems to respond to the question positively. That's a reminder to us that there are some time wasters, but there are also true seekers of the truth, those in whom God is beginning to work. And this man seems to represent the latter, because in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, he's not far from the kingdom. What do our hearts tell us? Are we genuine about the things of God? We ought not to see the Pharisees as all being the same, because they were not. And this is a prompt for us to treat people as individuals and to understand that behind the veneer and perhaps even the cynicism that we sometimes face, and we do have to face that today, that there is a person who is made in the image of God whose deepest longings and questions will never be answered apart from God. Will that be the prompt for us to invite someone to Christianity Explored? Jesus has been parleying with these Pharisees, and they have been opposing him and seeking to trip him up. And yet, when the question is asked, our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely on it. Absolutely on it. And we need to be ready to listening for the work of the Holy Spirit. In our workplace, in our families, wherever we are, in our place of study, listening for those opportunities that are presented to us, perhaps hints that the Holy Spirit is working in someone's heart to open them up to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Jesus' command of the scripture verses is a wonder to behold. The Lord Jesus frequently astonished people, not just by what he did and the miracles that he performed, which are recorded without embarrassment, but time and again, he astonished people by what he said, and there are numerous examples of this. So Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And he replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your emotions, with all your soul, that immaterial part of the human that survives death, and all your mind, your intellect." But the main thought behind what Jesus is saying here, if I'm reading it correctly, is not that we slice it up into three parts, but we recognize that we should love God wholeheartedly. That's what's being said here. Wholeheartedly and without reserve. And actually, when Jesus says what he does here, he's referencing what was the beating heart of the Hebrew faith, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now, it's interesting here that we notice Jesus substitutes might for mind. And I wonder if that's something to do with the audience that he's speaking to here. These guys were very intellectual in their approach. And perhaps Jesus is saying to them, you need to submit not only your heart but your mind to the word of God. A message to his listeners. Beating heart of the Old Testament scripture. And faithful Jews would actually recite these words twice daily. But had they, for some of them, just become a rote, a tradition? But, says Jesus, from these words, everything else flows. Jesus is resetting the debate here. The law of Moses was never intended to be an end in itself, but rather a revelation of who God is and a call to respond. And the whole of the law is summed up in one word, and that word is love. Love. God is love. Because, first of all, he is loving. And love has to have an object. Therefore, God is an eternal community of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bound together, not just in substance, but in love. So before ever he demonstrated his love for his people, Yahweh was the epitome of love. That's what we mean when we say that God is love. Not just that God acts lovingly, but that he is love. He is love. So there is something powerful going on here as the Lord Jesus shifts the needle in their thinking from law-keeping or debates surrounding the law to love. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? We must never fall into the trap of loving what we do for the Lord more than loving the Lord we do it for. And that sometimes happens in churches. And this, we need to frequently check our hearts to make sure we are doing it for the Lord in response to his great love for us. And then Jesus makes the link for them, showing the connection between a love for God that expresses itself in a love for others. Argument and apologetics have their place in Christian witness, but these things must always be done in love. So Jesus follows up his comment about loving God with a summary statement about loving others. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, he says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Devotion to God exhibits itself in loving duty to others. Life in the kingdom of God is never to be a dog-eat-dog existence or experience. The one that we serve, brothers and sisters in Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Following him, therefore, is an exercise, not in self-promotion or showing off, but in dying to self and glorifying God and serving others. Now, one of the great privileges of the job of a pastor is being able to have a view of what goes on in a church. And I want to commend so many of you for what you do to show the love of God to people. And of course, what is done for the Lord is out of the spotlight. When it's out of the spotlight, is an act of faith in the knowledge that few people may ever know, but that God does. But that God does. And you know, and I often reflect upon this, that on that final day when we all stand before the Lord, there are going to be some surprises. And I'm not at all sure that it's going to be guys like me that are up front all the time that are going to be at the front of the crowd. But those who have faithfully and sacrificially served Jesus, often unheralded and often unseen. Matthew 6:2. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Don't blow your own trumpet, says Jesus. The virtue signaling that goes on in our culture is amazing these days. If you want to be seen as virtuous, you have to be green to the nth degree. Don't blow your trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, says our Lord, they have received their reward. So when we say, oh, do you know what I did? Boom, we've lost our reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when we act like that, brothers and sisters, we act in faith, believing that though others cannot see us, God can. Jesus makes a huge claim in these verses. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, says Jesus, depend all the law and the prophets, the whole of what we call the Old Testament scriptures. Now, think about who Jesus is addressing here. He's addressing the teachers of Israel, but he's not scared to call them out on this. You know so much, but do you love the Lord? And is that love for the Lord expressed in love for others? The teachers of Israel are the audience here. And Jesus tells them that not just the Torah, but the Tanakh, which is the rest of the Old Testament, hangs on these two commandments. I just wonder, had they ever heard their own scriptures presented so beautifully, so symmetrically, so elegantly by anyone? But the question is, would it land with them? And the question for us is, will it land with us? Do some of us need to climb out of ourselves and begin to serve others and to discover that joy that is found in so doing when we do it honestly as unto the Lord, because there is great joy to be found there. To stop focusing upon self and to love others. The Pharisees love to debate the Mosaic law. They love to put together their league tables of which law was weightier than the other. And Jesus, as he does, enters into the debate and he changes the locus of that debate. Jesus, knowing the context, not only exegetes scripture, brings the truth of the message out, but he exegetes them. Because I tell you, these guys would have gone home with a lot to think about. A lot to think about. Jesus' command of scripture, verses 36 to 39, allows him to present this concise and elegant summary. What a masterful, masterful teacher he is. But after Jesus concludes what he says to them, and they no doubt disperse, I want you to imagine for a moment old Mr. Levi, who's a Pharisee. He's been brought up in Phariseeism. And he's going home to Mrs. Levi. And he's thinking about what Jesus has said. And he thinks, why? I have to say, we've had problems with this Jesus, but that truly was a marvelous, marvelous summary of the Old Testament scriptures, or the scriptures. And he's thinking to himself, I've really never, ever heard the scriptures summarized like that. Oh, and the authority with which Jesus spoke. And he's thinking to himself, I've just got to remember that. I just have to remember that. Love God wholeheartedly and love others sacrificially. Ah, oh, it's marvelous. And then he thinks, well, that's it. We've got it, you know. Easy peasy lemons. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who can do that? And that's the rub. That's the rub. It's one thing to learn the summary and to listen to it and to recite it, but who can do that? You see what Jesus has done? He's taken the Torah and he holds it up like a mirror. Do they love God wholeheartedly? And are their lives marked with selfless love for others? And Jesus leaves the implicit question hanging. Who can possibly live like this? Good question, says old Mr. Levi. Mr. Levi knows the law. He has memorized all 613 laws. And yes, within the law, there was remedy for sin and all that sort of thing, and in the sacrifices offered in faith. But still, he's saying to himself, who can do this? And the answer is the man that he's just listened to. Jesus is the answer.